your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn in them to Jeremiah. If you don't have a Bible, we keep those in the seats in front of you, and you're welcome to that. In fact, you can have that if you don't own one. And our text today is going to be verses 31 through 31, Jeremiah 31, verses 1 through 14. And while you're turning there, I'll just kind of echo what Bert said about our needs as we come into the fall for people to step up and serve. The way we work here, because we have such a college presence here at Ridgeview, we kind of follow the academic schedule at least somewhat. We dial back a lot of our regular ministries during the summertime, but we go all out in the fall and the winter and the summer. And so that's coming, I mean the spring, so that's coming, and we have some big time needs for people to serve. And I'll just mention two of them. One is Awana. We have a great program called Awana for Children that we have been running for some time together with the Shadron Brian Church. We partner with them for this, and they lost a lot of we lost a lot of workers this last year. People graduated and others decided not to be a part anymore. And so we have a big need for people to step up to Awana and serve. In fact, so big that there are questions that we have to answer here by August as far as whether we can run this or not. So I want to encourage you, if God is leading you to be a part of it, it's a great ministry to disciple young people in the Lord and in the Word. So, and then another one that I'd like to highlight is on Monday nights last year, we started a study for Job Corps students every Monday night here at 5:30, I think. Is that right? 5:30? We get together, Bert leads this, gets together with a team, and they do a Bible study with Job Corps students. He would like a lot more people to be a part of that. And so you can see Bert, he's the guy who gave announcements this morning, if you want to be a part of that. All right, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 1 through 14. The word of God says, "At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness when Israel sought for rest. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth and dance in merrymaking, the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when the watchman will call in the hill country of Ephraim, 'Arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God.' For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, 'O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who is in labor, together a great company, and they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am the father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather them and will keep them as a shepherd keeps his flocks. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, and he has redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, over the wine, over the oil, and over all the young of the flock of the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them. I will give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord." Let's go to him again. Father, I know that I am in a room with a lot of people who are like me. people who have turned to their own way, people who have sought to be satisfied in all the wrong places, people who have desired to be nourished and have stayed hungry. Oh, Father, I pray that through your word, you will open our eyes together, that we would see that you are all satisfying, that we will wake up from the stupor and the foolishness that goes along with running to the world for our happiness, and we will be happy in you. I pray that you will help me to make the truths in this passage clear to your people, that you will make of this a nourishing meal for all of us from your word, and that we will leave here hungering for you, thirsting for you, resolving to be fed only by you. And Father, I pray that your gospel message will be clear to any who do not understand it right now, that today they'll see that our only hope is you through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. All right, I'd like to paint a picture to set this up for you. Not first part of it anyway is not a very nice picture, but I think the whole picture is what we need to have. I'd like you to imagine a husband and a wife. Now, the husband was utterly faithful to his wife. I mean, unlike me, unlike any other husband, this husband had no faults. This husband loved unconditionally, no faults, no lack. He provided richly and abundantly. There was simply no fault with the husband. He loved. But the wife grew dissatisfied with her husband's love and began to look around. She turned away from her husband to others, and none of them satisfied her heart for long. And so she moved one to another, constantly looking and never finding, on a road to destruction. And all the while her husband waited. I mean, he was angry. His heart was hurt by her unfaithfulness. But he had made a promise to her that he intended to keep. And when she finally woke up, when she finally came to her senses and realized that her cavernous thirst could not be quenched in the way that she was seeking by any other than her husband, she returned. Now, if that were true, there'd be a question in your mind. I mean, if you had we're reading this in a novel, you'd wonder, wouldn't you, will he receive her back? Will the husband take his wayward wife back? Will he love her the way that he did before? And why would he? I mean, after she's betrayed him 1,000 times, why would he love her? But he does. He welcomes her with open arms and with forgiveness and with love. That is a parable of God and his bride, Israel. Jeremiah, this book that we're studying, it paints that picture, uses that kind of epic love tale language so that we might picture the tragic and gracious story of God's unfailing love and Israel's wandering heart. She's his bride, and yet she grew unsatisfied and she sought the company of many lovers. But when she, broken and undone, returned to him, she was not rejected. She was not shamed. She was welcomed with forgiveness and with grace and with love. He says to her, unbelievable words. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, there's something to that kind of story that just begs for our attention. It resonates with us. The kind of love that looks past the offense, past the hurt, past the sorrow, and just remains true. And at a deeper level, I think a story like that resonates with us because it's not only Israel's story. That's the story of all of humanity. And if we look close enough, we'll see that that's our personal story too when it comes to God. While God has been utterly faithful to us, all of us have turned, as one of the prophets put it, to our own way. So we have God, this all-satisfying fountain of living water. And instead of going to Him and drinking and being satisfied, we dig for ourselves cisterns and try to satisfy our thirst with stagnant water. He's this food that nourishes our souls forever. And we grow tired of that food and we turn to morsels and crumbs from the world. And we find shortly that those things never satisfy. That hunger remains, that longing remains, all of it's still there. But when we, by God's grace, wake up from our foolish pursuits, the foolishness of our infidelity to God, when we return to Him, even though we're broken and undone and full of shame, we will find God with open arms, ready to forgive through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the love story of all love stories. In fact, the greatest of love stories is a parable to that story. And it is the love story that we see in Jeremiah. And I think God means for this story to do many things in our hearts as we read and study the book of Jeremiah. I think He means for this story to help us realize, and so just be crystal clear, that no one satisfies outside of God. That only God can satisfy our hearts. So it's a warning of sorts, isn't it? To help us see the foolishness of idolatry, the irrationality of trying to satisfy our hearts with things or with people or with status or whatever ways that we go about it. Only Jesus Christ satisfies. And I think Jeremiah is meant by God to help us see that truth. I mean, one of the reasons that we have stories like this in the Old Testament, it's so that we can see. You know, the Old Testament was written for us. In fact, Romans 15:4, a couple places in the New Testament say this, but Romans 15:4 says, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that we, through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So this story is written for us that we might have hope. And so I pray this morning that you will find hope in God no matter where you are in this epic story. I hope that you will allow this to point your heart to the all-satisfying goodness and grace and the everlasting love of God and allow it to warn you of the sheer folly of leaving Him for silly things. Oh, that we would just get it, you know? Oh, that we would just become clear to us. Only God can satisfy those cravings that are in your heart. We're going to just take two passes at this passage to try to see it a little more closely. First, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10, and just I'm going to highlight a couple of important points for us. And then verses 11 through 14, and focus on the truth, focus on one truth, that if we would get it, would save us 1,000 hurts and years or even decades, maybe even a lifetime of wasted time. So I want to highlight two things from verses 2 and 3. The first one you can see in verse 2. That verse says, "The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness." Now, it seems pretty clear to me as I was studying this that that's not talking about the situation they're in now, in Babylon. So I didn't give you the background of the story in this sermon, but the people are, because of their sin, are going to be exiled into Babylon because they've wandered away from God. So this enemy is going to take them off, and one day God would redeem them. And this, what we're reading about now is how God will bring them back to the land. But I don't think when he starts out verse 2, I don't think he's talking about the sword from and that wilderness being Babylon. I think he's talking about the time between the Exodus and them coming into the promised land. That wilderness, which was like 1,000 years before this. So why would God point their attention back 1,000 years? Why does he do that? right from the beginning of this. What bearing does that story that happened to their great-great-great-grandparents have to do with them and their present situation? Well, the reality is it has everything to do with it. Because God's past faithfulness to Israel is grounds for present hope in Him. They can see that God has been faithful. And they can trust that He will be faithful. God did not fail Israel back then, and He will not fail Israel now. So God is saying, basically, they found grace in Me back then, and I have not changed. That track record of God's past faithfulness ought to be grounds for present hope in God for us. I mean, we have tons of evidence that points to God's past faithfulness. You do. We all do. I mean, for one, we have the Bible and all the stories of God's faithfulness to His people. He has never failed us. And we have our own stories, at least most of us do. Most of us have seen God's faithfulness in our own lives. Has He ever failed you? Has God ever let you down? I don't mean has He given you everything you wanted, but has He ever failed you? I think you have every reason to in the world to trust that He will be faithful to you. Past faithfulness is a grounds of present hope in God. So that's the first thing I want you to notice. The second can be seen mostly in verse 3, in fact, in just one word in verse 3. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued My faithfulness to you. I mean, isn't that a beautiful word, therefore? Especially in this context. It shows that God's continued faithfulness is based entirely on God's everlasting love. I mean, can you see that? I have loved you. I have continued My faithfulness to you, and therefore connects that with everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued My faithfulness. You know, that is profoundly good news for Israel. Because if it were based on Israel, as we can see really clearly from the narrative, if it was based on their continued faithfulness to God, or their love to God, or their good works, then God would have every reason in the universe to cease His faithfulness to them. Right? I mean, they have not been faithful to Him. Jeremiah has pounded the theme of unfaithfulness of God's people to God. He has not painted a picture of a faithful wife. Jeremiah has painted the picture of a wife whose feet would not stay home. 1,000 lovers manifest unfaithfulness. So the fact that God continued His faithfulness to His people is the fact that that's based on God's everlasting love is profoundly good news. And it is just as profoundly good for us. If God's goodness to me were based on me, or anything in me, or in my love for God, or in my devotion to God, I would be doomed. I have not been perfectly faithful to God. My heart is like yours. It's prone to wander. My affections are as fickle as the weather. And sometimes I prefer that cloudy, stagnant water to this spring of living water. That is God. But God's grace to me and God's grace to you is not based on the steadiness or the steadfastness of our affections for Him. It is based on God's everlasting love for us, which He's demonstrated and accomplished and sealed for us in Jesus Christ and His work. I mean, so you wonder, does God love me? If you're going to answer that question, you cannot look inside yourself for that. Don't look at your life or your merit or your goodness. Don't look at your devotion to God. The answers are not there. You want to know if God loves you? Look to the cross. There you will see His love. Jump down with me to verse 9. That verse says, with weeping they shall come, and with pleas of mercy I will lead them back. You know, there's a sense in which this joyful return of the people will be accompanied by sorrow. So they're going back to the land. This is good. But their hearts are full of sorrow and shame. And that's not bad, because not all sorrow is bad. There is a kind of sorrow which is very good for us to feel and was good for them to feel. In fact, it's a kind of sorrow that leads to life. It leads us away from death. 2 Corinthians 7:10 points to the same kind of sorrow. It says, "Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So the people of God will return to Him with weeping because they finally understood the magnitude of their sin and their shame. And that grief in them produces a repentance that leads to salvation. And so it is with us. You know, there is a sense in which I don't want to say things that will relieve you of your sorrow and your shame over your sin. And that might sound strange to you because, I mean, you come to church to feel better about those things, don't you? Not worse. So why would I not want to say something that might relieve you of your guilt and your shame? Because sometimes those feelings are a gift of God to bring you to a far better place. That realization of your sin is meant to help you see God's grace and His mercy and His love. God wants to bring you to a place where you acknowledge your sin, where you come back to the grace of God in Christ. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. So there's a sense where I want you to feel the full weight of your sin so that you will turn to the Messiah. So that you will turn to Jesus Christ and find forgiveness. So the people of God will come back with weeping. That's the picture. They will come back into the good land even though they've not been faithful to God. Why? Because God has been utterly faithful to them. And on the basis of His everlasting love and His continued faithfulness to His people, they will come back. But with weeping and with brokenness. But the greatest thing about this is that the weeping and the brokenness only lasts for a night. Joy comes in the morning. Verse 13 says, "Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow." So, I mean, picture it, guys. The wandering wife wakes up from her foolishness and realizes that her only hope is in the faithfulness and the forgiveness and the love of her husband. And so she goes home with a heart full of shame, like scars from the brokenness of her wandering, a broken heart. But when she gets home, He turns her mourning into joy. By welcoming her with grace. I mean, isn't that how God's grace works? God reveals our sin, all right, in living color, so that we might wake up and turn to Him, and we feel the weight of our sorrow and shame because of our unfaithfulness to God. We weep, and it becomes crystal clear to us that our only hope is His mercy. And so we turn to Him, and through the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, where He paid our sin debt, He welcomes us as if we're coming home. He turns our sorrow into joy. Sorrow, that's the sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation, that leads to joy, everlasting joy in Him. And that was a story of God's people in Jeremiah's day. And that's our story too, isn't it? I mean, is that your story? Look with me at the final verse of this passage, verse 14. It says, "I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance, and My people shall be satisfied with My goodness." I mean, I love that. God will satisfy them. And that's the whole point to this. That's the whole point to life. God is the all-satisfying being of the universe, and He will satisfy. All who come to Him, all, without exception, from every race, from every class, from every background, from every sin, all who come to Him will be satisfied forever in Him. The problem for Judah, the whole problem could be summed up with one thought. They sought to satisfy their hearts in every place except for in God. And yet the only real source of satisfaction is God. After they marinated in their sin for a while, they came back. That's the whole point to everything in life. That was Jesus' word to us. John 6:35. Why don't you look that up or turn to it or write it down. John 6:35. Massively important truth for you and for me. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That is a truth that will spare you 1,000 hurts. Do you know that? That truth that Jesus is the bread of life and that whoever comes to Him shall not hunger or thirst. That will save you 1,000 hurts and years or even decades of wasted time. It'll keep you from wasting your life. Because the reality is, you have a heart that craves to be satisfied. You have a hungry heart. You crave to be happy. You were meant to be happy. God created you to be happy. And you might have looked everywhere already to find that happiness, that satisfaction, only to have your heart broken and your dreams crushed and hurt upon hurt brought on yourself and perhaps others. The truth of John 6:35 and Jeremiah 31 would spare you that hurt if only you would believe it. It makes it plain that God, through Jesus Christ, satisfies your heart. Everything else, I mean, some of it will placate that desire for a while. Some of it will make you, like, giddy. None of it will make you happy outside of God. Not true happiness. Not happiness that lasts forever. Not happiness that will never, ever abate. But God satisfies forever. Man, I just wish that we would all see this from the outset, right? I don't know how many guys that I've been at their bedside on their last days, and they're finally getting this truth. But they don't have much time left on this earth. And by God's grace, He's opened their eyes, and I'm thankful for that. But oh, that we would get it before that time. You know, some say the book of Jeremiah, along with Lamentations, is the saddest and most depressing book in the Bible. Somebody actually caught me in Safeway one day and asked me, why are you preaching on Jeremiah this summer? Isn't it the most saddest and depressing book in the Bible? I don't know how to answer questions like that. I would agree with them that if the story had stopped with a wandering wife never coming home, that this would be the saddest story in the Bible. That if it just left her broken by her sin and shame with no hope, this would be depressing. But that is not where this story ends. It ends with hope in God, the God who forgives, the God who loves unconditionally, the God who is always faithful, the God who turns our sadness into joy, the God who satisfies our longings forever. So I guess the question to ask as you ponder this and think about this and how it applies to your life is, where are you in this story? I mean, because you're here. This isn't just their story. This is our story. You're in this. Where are you in this? Are you still wandering about trying to satisfy your hunger in all the wrong places? Are you still searching for that happiness that just seems so elusive, you know? You keep telling yourself, if I just have that, it'll be good. And then you get that, and then you're still not happy, so you say, oh, if I just had that, it'll be good. And then you get that, and you're still not there. And you just repeat that over and over again, never realizing that you're just on the wrong path. What is it this week or this morning that just captures your heart, that has fooled you into believing that if you just had that situation, if you had that thing, if you had that status, if you got married, if you got divorced, if you just had that, you'd be okay. All would be well. I want you to think of that thing for a moment. And then think this. Know this. If that thing is not God, you can be certain that that thing or that person will never do what you were hoping for it to do. It will never come through. But God comes through every time. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Eat and drink, and you'll be satisfied forever. I mean, I don't care where your past, where you have gone in your past, where the kind of brokenness that you have in your history. The reality is that He can turn your mourning into joy. He can satisfy you with His goodness based on His everlasting love. And so that's my plea for all of you, Christian and non-Christian. For the non-Christian, you've been looking, and the gospel's there waiting. Just believe. Believe in Christ. He'll satisfy your longings. You will never hunger again. And Christians, our hearts are so prone to go back to the old ways, to go back to the old lie that says that if I just had that, oh, would we stop that and be happy forever in Him? Let's pray. Oh, Father, You satisfy forever. And our hearts long to be satisfied. And like two puzzle pieces, that just fits together. Father, would You help us to see that and believe? Would You help us to turn to Christ today? And would You wake us up from the foolishness of running after other things? Oh, Father, would You spare us the years of wasted time and help us to see today that You satisfy completely? In Jesus' name, amen.